Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And last time we left off at verse 6, that wonderful verse in that chapter. It says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on all of my hands." And we talked about this in detail, that it is so important for us to stir up, right? I was somehow my Bible got into NIV, but in an NKJV it says, "Stir up the gift that is in you," and we talked about that so many of us need to stir up. We already have what we need to do what God has asked us to do, but it's dormant. We have to stir that gift up, and that verse leads us into verse 7, a verse that perhaps many of us are very familiar with, and we have heard many times. And it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This is Paul speaking to Timothy. And as we looked at the verses that come above, this verse, Paul said that I greatly desire to see you. He wanted to encourage Timothy. He wanted Timothy to carry on the work that was started, and he's reminding Timothy that look, your grandmother was faithful, your mother was faithful. That faith that was in them, you have made it your own, and as I read earlier, that I'm reminding you that you have the gift that is needed to do what you need to do. And then it leads us into verse 7, where it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." I believe, and as we discussed last time, Timothy was a little bit fearful. It's important for us to understand the word fear here. The word fear here is used only one time, and right here in the whole Bible. This is not the same word for fear that we see all over the scripture, right? Someone has actually checked that there are 365 mentions of "do not fear" or "fear not." But when we read those, the word that is used there is the phobia, that the word that we are so familiar with, right? You have a phobia of something, a fear of something. But that's not the word here. That's not the word that is used here. The word that is used here in Greek is dileia. Dileia, okay? And that word, and in some of your translation, it is probably translated this way. It speaks of being timid. Being a coward or cowardish, okay? And so it seems that Timothy had this issue. He was lacking boldness. He was worrying about what the people are going to think, what people are going to say, what his friends are going to say, or what the people in the church are going to say, or is the church going to grow? We can relate this, right? We call this, especially if you are in a high school or a college, we talk about peer pressure. And that's not limited to just high school. You know, even no matter what age you are, you feel peer pressure. And perhaps Timothy was feeling that. Perhaps he was hiding his faith or not being bold with it. And so thus, Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He has not given us a spirit of fear." Timothy, you need to speak up. Timothy, you need to stop being fearful. You need to stand and boldly confess your faith. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, and he is telling us. And then he goes on to say, "But of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, you have often heard me say this. Whenever you see the word "but" in the scripture, pay attention to the message that comes after that, right? And so often, and you will be very encouraged, you know, as you go through your Bible, and if you read it, read a paper Bible, circle every time you come across a word, but, right? Especially when you say, but God, right? There is the Red Sea, but God. Whenever you see this impossibility, but God. When God is introduced into the situation, everything changes. So here he says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right? Of a sound mind. This is important for us to understand. Now let's look at the very first thing. And I think something that we all, one time or another, have claimed, right? Or we speak of it, which is the power. Hey, I do this in the power of God, in the power of Holy Spirit. There is power in the blood of Christ. There is power in the name of Christ, and so forth. Do we really understand what that word power means? Right? Because it says, but of power. How do you measure power? How do you measure power? How can you tell something is powerful? Right? Because so often, and perhaps you guys have seen this, you know, you can see a man who's well-built. You know, he has his bulging biceps and he looks like he works out. He spends a lot of time in the gym, right? Just from his physical appearance, he looks like he's a powerful guy. And you can have a guy standing next to him who's not as built as he is. But you know what? You can't really judge the power, because the guy with the bulging muscles might have a very weak, fearful heart. And the guy next to him, he's bold. He has that willpower. He said, I'm going to do this, you know. And perhaps he might be more powerful than the one that appears to be powerful, right? If you look at the account in First Samuel chapter 17, when we first come to know about Goliath and the war that is taking place, there was an army full of Israelite men who were stronger than David in appearance. Certainly Saul, it says of Saul that he was, he was taller, better looking than every man. He stood head above every man in Israel. But David had the power of God. He had the power within. And the point that I'm trying to make to you here is, in order for you to measure power, it requires an action, right? I can show you two identical cars with two different engines, right? How are you going to know which one is more powerful engine? When they drive, when you put, you put your foot to the pedal, you're going to know which one is more powerful. And so this is true for us as well. Yes, there is a power in the Holy Spirit, but you will only understand what that power is if you put it in action. As we read in verse 6, you need to stir up that gift. If you just sit and you never do anything for God, you will never know the power that you possess. Right? As the Israelites are going into the promised land, God tells Joshua, wherever your heel hits, wherever your foot, right, that hits the ground, I have given you that ground. They never possessed all that God had given them, because they never went further than few miles, right? I think they possessed, I forget the exact, I think they were given about 300,000 square feet, and they possessed maybe 1/10 of that during the reign of David. That is as much as they possessed. And this is us. We don't understand the power that God has given us in Holy Spirit, a power to have victory over so many enemies. And we just never, never tap into it. So power needs action. And that's why Paul is telling him here, but of power, that you have power to do what is needed to be done. And this is what the Holy Spirit is telling you and me today, that we have a power. And so often we look at all the obstacles in our way. Hey, we don't have enough money to do this. Yeah, I don't know if they will listen to me. Like Moses, we say, hey, I'm not a good, I can't talk. I stutter a little bit. Yeah, I'm not strong like David. Whatever the case might be, I don't have that talent. And we restrict ourselves when we can tap into the power, the Holy Spirit. Right? When you read this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. The spirit over there is not referring to Holy Spirit. It is speaking of the spirit that is within us, meaning our own spirit. Okay? Just think about the Samaritan woman where God says, you will worship me in spirit and truth, right? We have a human spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. But here, when it says spirit of fear, it is not referring to the Holy Spirit. When it speaks of the power and of love and of a sound mind, now that comes from Holy Spirit, right? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Love in the scripture is a commandment. It's not an emotion. It's a commandment. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us, right, one of my favorite portion of scriptures, that the love of God has been poured into your heart when we come to know Christ, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. So that love, like a loveless Christian, is an oxymoron. You have to have a love for others. You have to have a burden for others in order to share the gospel. You cannot minister without love. You cannot. Right? If there is bitterness, there is hatred in your heart, you are not going to be an effective a minister of word of God. That love has been poured out in our heart. And then it says of a sound mind, you know, and the sound mind is an important concept that we need to understand. The word sound mind in the Greek, if you look at the translation, it means someone who has a self-control over their emotions. You don't get angry easily. You don't get down so easily, okay? It talks about a controlled mind. It is somebody who can control their emotions. There are no outbursts of anger. Right? That's why I have heard of stories where pastors lash out at their congregation or their leadership. There is no such place. Sound mind. You are able to think things through. You don't react. You know, other places in the scripture, it speaks of a sober mind. Many times we think about sober and we think about alcohol, but that's not what the biblical meaning of the word sober is. This is somebody who understands, who can evaluate the situation and act accordingly. And so Paul is telling Timothy, look, you have the power. There is love, and you have a sound mind. You are going to make the right decision. And it is going to be energized by the love and the power that is available to us through Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. And the whole first seven verses and what we have been learning, right, is because I believe what comes in the next section. Look what it says. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I have a feeling that Timothy was hiding his faith. Look what it says, right? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And so to me, it seems like he was distancing himself from Paul, because he specifically says over here, nor of me, his prisoner. meaning Paul being in prison was somehow bringing shame to Timothy. Now look at this guy, he's a prisoner, right? His spiritual father is a prisoner. And Paul is telling him here is, look, he doesn't say, hey, I'm a prisoner to the Romans, right? He says, I'm a prisoner for Christ. He's a prisoner for Christ. He says, of me, his prisoner. What a wonderful outlook to have in life. Not an easy one, difficult one, but a wonderful nonetheless. If we can get to this point in our life where we understand whatever circumstances that we are going through, whatever that you are suffering is because of your faith in Christ. Because he is, as we discussed last time, he's in a dungeon. He's in a cold, hard place, a Roman prison. But he does not think of those circumstances and getting angry at God, saying, why God, look at how much I have done for you. No, he says, I'm a prisoner here. His prisoner. Prisoner for Christ, for his testimony. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 says this. He says, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In this that same letter, chapter 2, verse 20, Peter says this, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And what we have here, what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That you are going to suffer for your stand. That's what it is. But to share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. God had, you know, in John chapter 15, 16, he says, there will be trouble in the world. There will be tribulation in the world. There is suffering that comes with following Christ, being faithful to Christ. Now, we may not suffer like Paul. We are not in a Roman prison, right? Those of us who are here listening in America, we may never have this kind of consequences. But there are brothers and sisters suffering all over the world because of their faith in Christ. They are suffering. And he says, what Paul is saying is, in verse 8, he speaks to us about the power according to the power of God. You know, perhaps you have heard a story of a Christian in England. He was sentenced to be burned at stake. He was he was preaching the word at that time that was looked down upon, and he was going to be burned at stake, and he was in his prison cell. And he's like, I'm going to bring shame to God. I am not going to be able to go through this. So he said, let me see if I'm going to be able to go through this. So in those days, of course, there were no electricity. So there was a candle in his cell. And he put his finger on the flame of the candle. And he tried to keep it as long as he could. And he did not last too long. He pulled back and he was like, how am I going to go through this? But the next day, he was burned at stake and he brought glory to God. The point of the story is, God equips you to do what needs to be done, and he gives you the strength that you need at the time that you need it. At the time that you need it. So that's the power of God that we are looking at over here. Whatever that suffering that you have to do, God will provide the power. God will see you through that. And we ought not to be ashamed of our faith. How many of us, all right, how many of us try to hide our faith at work? Are we bold with our faith? Now, that doesn't mean that you have to, walk around at your workplace with your Bible and, constantly pointing at finger and say, hey, you're going to hell, you're going to accept Christ. I'm not saying that, right? But how many of us, downplay our faith? Not only at work, how many of us are bold to confess at our Thanksgiving dinner our faith, right? Many families where there are majority of the people at the table who are not Christian may mock you for your faith. There are consequences. There are places where you are not going to be invited. And yes, in compared to what our brothers and sisters are going through in Nigeria, where they are killed every day, or places like Middle East, it does not compare. But the point I'm trying to make is we are to be bold. We are not given the spirit of fear. We have to stand for our faith. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Think about that. Paul is saying this to Timothy. We know the gift that was in him. And he was ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. In verse 9, we see the grace, right? Now this verse 9, 10, 11, 12, what we have is the salvation. Though it's not the focus of this text, but it's a pure doctrine of salvation. This is the gospel. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, right? That's what we have in verse 9 is the grace, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, right? From the foundation of the world. If you're ever looking for a verse where it tells you from the foundation of the world, here it is. We are called with a holy calling, not according to our works, no merit, right? Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. That's grace. That's what we have in verse 9. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Right? The death has been defeated. O death, where is your sting? As we read it at another place. The death has been defeated. Christ has defeated the death. We have a victory. We now have a door through which we can go into eternal life. And verse 11 says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Three ministries that we see, which we will learn about at other places, right? He was a preacher. He was an apostle. The word apostle means someone who was called. Now, I just gotta say a word about that. I'm sure I have mentioned it before. Nowadays, there are a lot of people who call themselves apostles and prophets. And the office of the apostle that we read here in the New Testament was limited to those people at that time. And the criteria for the being called an apostle was that you were directly sent into the ministry by Jesus Christ. That you had an encounter. You were with Jesus Christ. The word apostle simply means sent out. So in that sense, we are all sent out, right? Because we are all to fulfill the Great Commission. But in this sense, in the Bible, when we read Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter, these men were with Jesus, and it was Jesus who sent them out. In my personal opinion, if you come across someone who calls themselves an apostle, run. Because he is a false teacher. And obviously, you know how I feel if she calls herself an apostle. That's a double false teacher, if there is such thing. So he was not only a preacher, he was an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter, chapter 8 or chapter 16, I forget, I'm sorry. But that's where Paul was assigned to bring the word to the Gentiles. For this reason, verse 12, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Are you confident in Christ? Are you confident in Christ? Can you say what Paul is saying over here? He is able to keep that what I have committed to him until that day. See, Paul was only worried about that day. Which day? The day of the Lord, right? The day that is the day where the rewards are going to be handed out, when we're going to have those crowns. That's the only day Paul is worried about. He's not worried about today. He's not worried about tomorrow. It does not matter to him how this life is going to play out. He's only interested about that day, the Lord's day. Is that what your focus is? Is that what your focus is? Our focus needs to be on Christ. Not doctrine, although you know if you have attended enough Bible studies that I am a stickler for a doctrine, right? Doctrine is very important. But we are not saved by a doctrine. We are not saved by being in the right church, right? We have a salvation. We have eternal life because of the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Do you have that confidence? He is able to keep what I and you have committed to him until that day. That is the faith that we need to have. I know whom I have believed. Do you know who you have believed? And I am persuaded that he's able to keep. Do you live your Christian life with that confidence? If you don't, you need to. Let's quickly go to the next few verses, verse 13 and 14, right? In interest of time, I'm not going to read the verses, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, 11, Paul told us, and you can jot it down and look at it later on, right? God had trusted him, committed the glorious gospel to Paul. In chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, we were told that Timothy, guard what has been committed to your trust. Now, Paul has passed the responsibility to Timothy. And we will see in the next chapter in verse 2 that Paul tells Timothy that make sure that you pass it on to the next generation. Pass it on to the other men, commit it to other faithful men, as we will see it in verse 2. And so Paul again tells him, hold fast the pattern. The word pattern is what it means is an architectural drawing, an outline, right? If you are building a house, you need a blueprint. An architect draws that and you have to follow it to the T. And what Paul is saying is, this is the pattern. I have given you the pattern, how we build our spiritual house. Hold fast to it. And then in verse 14, he says, guard. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Hold fast and guard. Right? It is so important for us to understand this. We need to hold fast the pattern. What we have learned in the scripture, what we have been taught, what the Bible teaches us, hold fast. And whenever you see a church, whenever you see a pastor who's going rogue, the first sign is they have a skewed view of the scripture. Because they have to somehow, right, twist the scripture to fool you into believing the false doctrine. This is where it starts. And so that's why it's so important for all of us in our spiritual walk to hold fast to the words of Christ, to the words that are in the Bible. No deviation whatsoever. It's not that you can go a little bit off course. You gotta stay on course. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Important thing over here, it says, in faith and love. First, Ephesians chapter 4, 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. Right? We are to speak truth in love. As one man of God has said, if you give somebody truth without love, that's hypocrisy. I'm sorry. If you give them a truth without love, that's brutality. And if you give them love without truth, that's hypocrisy. It's important for us to understand this, right? If you love somebody, you're going to have to tell them the truth. If you don't give them the full story, you are doing more damage than you are helping. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Here, Paul talks to us about a few men. And as we discussed last time, and as we will look at it in detail when we get to chapter 4, Paul was alone at this time. Nobody wanted to be around him, right? Some had gone to a long journey for ministry. They were preaching the word. There were others who abandoned him. The Gentiles who he preached to, none of them came to his side to bring comfort to him. But he speaks of this man. We don't know who Phygellus and Hermogenes are. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it seems like that those men were not standing by Paul. But then Paul talks to us about Onesiphorus, right? A man who, despite all the challenges, right, came to see Paul in Rome. He said, "For he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Right? It's not that he did not want to be associated with Paul anymore because of where he was. He understood who Paul was, and he was going to refreshed him. Right, he brought some comfort to him, perhaps food, clothing, or just by being there for Paul. He did not worry about the consequences. And verse 18 is the reward that all of us will have when we are not ashamed of the gospel. Right, that the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. What a wonderful testimony we have. We don't know who Onesiphorus is. If Paul did not write his name here and later on in chapter 4, we would never know the ministry of Onesiphorus. And I'm sure the heart that he has here as he ministers to Paul, and as he brings comfort to Paul, I'm sure that that spirit was within him and he helped many others. And someday, you know, me and you will be walking in heaven and we might come across an Onesiphorus and we get to know that brother, who he was and what he did. What a wonderful time that is going to be. But the lesson that we need to learn from here, okay, don't be a Hermogenes, be an Onesiphorus to your pastor. Pastors need our tender care as well. Be a helper, be a one who lends his hand to help him, not become a constant obstacle, a constant a pain in the neck, for a lack of better word, for your pastors. And they have a job, they have a ministry that is a tough ministry, and we should try our best to be an Onesiphorus. Try our best to be an Onesiphorus to our pastors wherever we worship. So as we end this Bible study, I want to take you back to the year AD 97 in the city of Ephesus, and there was a great festival that was going on. The name that I cannot pronounce, it's a long name, But it was a festival honoring the goddess Diana that we read about, or Artemis is the other name that the scripture uses, right? That was a transgender god, by the way, right? Diana is the female name. Artemis is the male name for this god. A hideous looking thing. If you ever want to look at it, I have mentioned that to you before. You can Google it. So there is a festival in the city of Ephesus, and there is a mob celebrating. And there was a bishop there who confronted this mob, called them out for their pagan worship of this goddess. And the mob was angry. They stoned, they beat this bishop, and they stoned him to death right on the spot on that road. The name of that bishop was Timothy, as it is believed. He understood this. He understood this chapter, and he stopped being ashamed of the gospel of God. He proclaimed the name of God boldly to those in Ephesus until his death. We need to have that boldness in us, because as the word says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful words that we just read, Lord. Lord, this men, you trusted men like Paul and Timothy, and there are so many that we don't even know the name of, who did exactly what your word commanded. They guarded your word. They held fast what was given to them. And look, we are a beneficiary of their faithfulness, that we have the word today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do the same. Help us to hold fast. Help us to guard what has been given to us, Lord. And help us to witness and pass it on to trusted, faithful men, that many may come to know the works that was done on the cross and the blessing that we have from that blood and the resurrection. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.